with that in mind, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. As we talk about prayer, I'd like to quote what Jesus says in John 4, starting with verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." As we come and as we start our passage for today, you can be turning to 2 Thessalonians 2. I pray that you have your Bibles with you. And as we start our thoughts on prayer for each other, we first need to ask ourselves the question, who am I praying to? And I'm sure most of you would say, well, God, of course. But that poses another question. What God are you praying to? Is it the God of the Bible? Or is it a God that you have made up in your own minds to answer your every whim? And I think, even as a newborn again Christians, we can fall into this mistake that what we want is stronger than our reliance on the Word or our Father. How often do we take to heart Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." When I look into Scripture, I do not see the writers of Scriptures being delivered out of their trials. All the apostles, except for John, died a martyr's death. They all went under persecution, were beaten, had various trials. But God has promised us that even in our trials, he will give us a peace that will settle our souls or hearts in those situations and give us a steadfastness that the world cannot know. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind are steadfast because they trust in you." And where does that peace come from? Knowing the Word of God. The Word of God and praying to God go hand in hand. In order for either one to be effective and alive, both have to be present. So that brings us to our text for today. We're going to go to 2 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2, starting with verse 13. And as we go there, let's bow and ask God's blessing on our word. Father, we come before you. Thank you that your Spirit is here among us to reveal the truth of your word to us. Lord, as we start looking into your word, we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you would open our eyes to see the fields of harvest that are ripe for picking, that are right before us in our own community. Burn in our hearts, Lord, a desire for the lost, that we might glorify your name and glorify your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 13 of chapter 2, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We're going to be looking at the elders or the leaders of the church's prayer for the saints, for their congregation, and then also the reverse, the prayers of the congregation for the leadership. So the end of 17 in chapter 2 there could read like this: comfort your hearts and establish or settle your hearts on what the Word of God says about who you are and what God will do for you in every good work you do according to what the Word of God says. Paul wants his readers to be ready for whatever comes their way, and the only way that happens is knowing the Word of God. Remember what the Thessalonians were dealing with: false reports about that the tribulation had already begun, and they had been left behind. They missed it, bringing in doubt their salvation. False reports that the tribulation had begun, and we look at Scripture in the New Testament, we see these warnings all too often. We look in Galatians, where the Galatians were said, you can't have salvation unless you return to the old Jewish law. We look at 1 Peter and John. They all warn about false teachers, about the name it and claim it. That's not new. That was evident in Scripture time, that those things were going on. And as the only way to combat or fight the good fight, as Luke was talking about last week, is to know and stand on the Word of God, knowing your Bible and staying close to the Lord in prayer so that His Holy Spirit can lead us into all truth. Paul, in the end of chapter 2, prays for his readers, first, thanking God for choosing them for salvation through the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, which was evident because of the work of the Spirit in their lives. We see that partially in our text, but more evident in, if we go back to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the church of God for your patience and faith, and in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to those who trouble you. The Thessalonians were doing the one another's that Ron talked about earlier. They were concerned about each other. They loved each other, and that love was growing more and more and was evident in their lives. We see that their faith was growing and also their love for each other. In our text for today, the Word of God is referred to 6 times, and the whole of our text deals with prayer. So again, prayer and the Word are inseparable. Paul's main point to his readers is found in verse 14, where it says, our gospel that you, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. My translation, the New King James, says to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? It means that having received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit dwells within us, so that like Jesus, who was the exact representation of the Father when he was on earth, so now, because his Spirit indwells in us, we can be the exact representation of Christ to those outside the church, as individuals, but even more so as a body of Christ, as our love for each other grows and as we do those one another's. Like the Thessalonians that we read about in chapter 1, we need to be faithful in our times of trials and tribulations to bring glory to Him. Paul goes on to ask the Father for comfort and establishment in the Word and every good work. To be comforted and established means to have one's heart or thoughts settled on an issue so as you're sure of the outcome and don't need to worry. As Christians, we may not know the outcome of the immediate situation that we're in. We do know that God says that everything is worked out for the good of those who love Him. But we do know the final outcome as we study God's Word, as we rely on His Spirit to reveal His truth to us so that we do not ever have to fear, because we know what the final outcome is going to be. That Christ, as we sung this morning, has defeated death. He has obtained a glory for us in heaven. And that is the whole essence of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to keep our eyes on what Christ has obtained for us. So Paul's prayer is one of thankfulness that God has drawn the Thessalonians to faith in Christ, that they are partakers of Christ's glory. One of instruction with a goal to strive for, that the Word of God might be glorified in their lives. One of compassion through intercessory prayer for His readers. So we do care about the needs of each other, as we prayed about this morning. But all pertaining to the Word of God, which enables them to fight the good fight for the good hope that is before them. Now in chapter 3, Paul in turn asks his readers to pray for him. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command. It is almost as if Paul is saying to his readers, and that includes us, that if you hold to the truths of God's word and do the things we command you, you will be able to pray for us more effectively. Notice the things Paul asks them to pray for him about. It's basically the same thing that Paul prayed for them about, that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified. Isaiah 55:10 through 11 says, "For the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the things I sent it." God's word is precious to him, and so should it be to us. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." As we look to God's guidance in prayer, we think about verses like Psalms 145:17 through 18. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." And as we seek the Lord and in his, as we seek the Lord out in his word to get to know him better, we will be driven to prayer. And in turn, prayer will drive us back to his word. Paul also prays that they would be delivered from wicked men who are unreasonable, that do not have faith. That's another way of saying false teachers or false prophets. We need to hold our leaders up in prayer so they have the wisdom to know how to confront such men. Many of these truths, or many of these men come with half-truths that are hard to detect. But as we lean upon God's word and stand on that truth, we are able to combat such men. But we are commanded to pray for our leaders also. And that is most important in the church, where God will hold those who watch over us spiritually to account. Have confidence in your leaders, and Hebrews 13:17 says, "And submit to their authority, because they keep watch over those who must give an account. Do this, that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not be of no profit or no benefit to you." In a sermon given by H.B. Charles, he quotes Warren Wiersbe, "Too much Christian work these days is accomplished by human plans and promotion and not by the word of God. We trust our programs and do not publish the word of God." Charles goes on to say, "May this not be true of us. May the Lord give us a holy passion and preoccupation with the word of God. May we never stop preaching the whole counsel of God. May we preach it, teach it, believe it, obey it, share it, defend it, pass it on to the next generation, and pray it, and pray for it that those who hear it will glorify the Lord." The threat to the word of God is coming more and more under attack as we, by those outside the church, as is pretty evident as you watch the news. But still, and it has been true over history, ever since the Bible and back in Jesus' time and the apostles' time, it was true then, the threat to the word of God comes more from inside the church than outside the church. You're not going to see very many bars or sporting events or things out there that are coming against the church, but there is hypocrisy within the church, and we have to have our hearts relevant to that as we stay in the Word, preach the whole counsel of God's Word, so that we can stand up against that. Do we believe in the total authority of Scripture only? Or do we believe it only when it fits our desires? May we never bend Scripture to fit our desires, but bend our desires to align with Scripture. Verse 3 tells us why we can stand with confidence. Because the Lord is the faithful one who establishes us and guards us. Who better to have guarding us than the one who has already defeated all the evil that can ever come our way? I like what Isaiah 58 says about this, starting in verse 8 through 12. And Isaiah 58 is a chapter that talks about two different kinds of worship. A worship that is dull, that is born out according to tradition and man's ways of doing things, and then a worship that is spirit-filled and God-honoring. Listen what it says. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It's almost like God saying, I've equipped you. You can see what's coming in front of you. I'll take care of what's coming up behind you. Don't worry about that. I'll be your rear guard. Just pay attention to what I have told you to do. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, Here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing of finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls, restorer of streets of dwellings. Oh, that that could be said of this church. To be established is to have our feet set on a firm foundation, and there is no more firm foundation than Jesus. In Hebrews 12, he tells us, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Paul ends this thought much like he ends the last thought when he was praying for the Thessalonians in chapter 2 with a benediction. The phrase patience of Christ refers to someone who is carrying a heavy load but does not give up. He keeps going even when times get hard. If you look at the life of Christ, that depicts him very well. How many of us would put up with what Christ put up with, the beatings and the trials that he went through? But even thinking about his apostles, Peter going off on rages all over the place, Thomas doubting Jesus is who he was. Most of the apostles didn't look to Jesus for who he was, but they wanted an earthly king. Most of us would give up. Not even Jesus' family accepted him for who he was at first. They all came around to that after the resurrection. And a lot of the Jewish leaders did also. But as Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's what we need to do also, to trust ourselves to the Father who is able and is faithful to bring us through to the very end. Again, I like what H.B. Charles says about the love of God that our passage talks about in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. The phrase, the love of God, can refer to either the saints' love for God or God's love for the saints. Either way works, but in light of our context, it probably refers to the love of God for the saints. Paul prays that the Lord would lead the saints into a great assurance of God's love for them. God is love, and anything that has to do with God has to do with love. We call it mercy. It's God's forgiving love. We call it grace. It's God's undeserving love. We call it joy. It's God's encouraging love. We call it suffering. It's God's perfecting love. We call it providence. It's God's caring love. We call it the will of God. It's God's unerring love. We call it the cross. It's God's proven love. We call it heaven. It's God's eternal love. We call it eternity. It's God's unending love. Martin Luther said, God does not love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. That thought should drive us to our knees in adoration to God. In a few moments, we're going to divide up into small groups and pray. As we've called Andrew last week to be our lead pastor, I would like us to pray, as Paul did, for the leadership of our church, and also to pray for each other. Pray for things that are happening in our lives. But most importantly, let's pray that the Word of God will go out from us and accomplish its purpose. That our hearts would burn for the lost. That our eyes would be opened to see the harvest that is set before us. That the Word of God would indwell us richly, so that we will always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And that we will be able to combat the lies of Satan. Not that we are not persecuted, or not that we will not face hard times, or that we have the desires of our earthly hearts, but that the Lord would give us a desire of our spiritual hearts to see the Word of God glorified. So with that, I'm going to ask that you divide up into smaller groups. And I would encourage you, if you see somebody around you that you don't know or that you are not well acquainted with, get together with them. Let's get to know each other. But let's divide up into smaller groups and pray for each other and for our leadership.